The reading is taken from Genesis, and it's Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. Abraham's faith tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied. "Here I am." "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." Then they returned to the servants and travelled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live.
Right. And it's a wonderful passage, and it's one of those passages that we think we know quite well, and we think about it and we listen to it, and even as Sue was reading it this morning, I was thinking of different things that I've not even thought about in this. And I just wonder if you've ever thought about how you actually craft a sermon. I'm not quite sure if craft is the right word to use, but how you actually go about putting the sermon together. You just sort of stick a pin in something or anything. And one of the things that I've been doing over recent years is when I've been asked to preach, like this morning, you've got hold of the passage and you've just read the passage. And just sort of ask God, what is it you want to show me through this passage? What is it you want to share with us this morning on that particular passage? And I was led to three things. Now, unfortunately, the first thing, which comes in the very first verse, which Sue read, is a word, is a thing that I think we struggle with. And it's that word which we find in the first verse where we read, some time later, God tested Abraham. Why did God test Abraham? Was he sitting there? Does he sit there and say, he looks down and says, I'm going to test you today. Oh, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you. You know, and what does it actually mean by testing? So I was really beginning to think about that, and I looked in some of the commentaries and to what they said about this particular verse. And one of the guys who used to live near Bristol said it reminded him of the time when he lived near Bristol and they were making jet engines there. And they had to test these jet engines to make sure they were perfect and they were okay. So they were testing them out so that they would be fit for service. And there are situations where things need to be tested like that. And we've just been through a time when they've been testing vaccines for COVID-19 and trying to get all that right and all that in place. But that's testing things. And here we've got this word, testing a person and testing us. Because there are times when we go through periods of I'm not quite sure if testing is the right word. I think it's times when we go through periods of challenge, times when we go through periods of difficulty. I mean, we've all experienced testing in a sense, you know, grandchildren or children have all done SATs, you know. Some of us are of an older age and we did CSEs, GCSEs, O-levels and things like that. Nowadays it's BTEC and goodness knows everything else. But why does testing take place? Testing takes place in order to show where we are. You know, the 11 plus was something that was really put down upon, in a sense. But one of its aims was to decide whether people need to go to a grammar school or they need to go to a secondary modern at that particular age, you see. I mean, there was lots of arguments about it and, you know, lots of debate. But it was trying to find where the best place was for them. And in that sense, you can see that, well, that's quite a good idea. The problem is that if you test somebody to 11... by 13, they may have shot up and may be ready to go to the grammar school. So it caused all sorts of problems in those ways. And that's why it's predominantly been phased out. But being tested, being challenged, is sometimes helpful for us because we learn where we are and we learn where we need to go and we learn... now how to improve. I've just thought a great example of testing. Who watches Strictly Come Dancing? All right. When they face the judges at the end, right? Most of them, apart from one gentleman we won't mention, who sits at the end, most of them say very constructive comments. You know, and say, that was really good, that's everything, but you could improve on this, and this, and this. Right? And that's the positive element of it. But, you know, to be tested, to be challenged, to be measured, is an important part, and it encourages us to grow. Probably the greatest example of testing in the Bible is found in a man called Peter. Now, Peter, when Jesus said to his disciples, you will all deny me. Peter said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said to him, tonight before the cock crows, you will deny me three times, sorry. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. I'll get it right in the end. And that's what happened. and Peter failed. Now, you notice I use the word failed. He failed. And we have all failed. Every single one of us, including me. We've all failed. But what we're not is we're not failures. And there is a difference. We've failed, but we're not failures. And I'm going to just skim on to the last chapter of John's Gospel, one of the most powerful chapters, I think, in the Bible. And that time when the disciples met Jesus on the beach. And let me just remind you of that incident. The disciples are met on the beach, and this is the first time that Peter's encountered Jesus since that time when he denied him three times. And John writes, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' And the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.'" Peter was being changed. Peter was being tested, if you like. Peter was going through an ordeal. He was being challenged. But he was learning from it. He was being developed. It's a bit like the analogy of gold. And gold, when it's dug out of the ground, is a dirty substance. It's got lots of impurities in it. So how is it cleansed? How is it made pure? It's heated up in the fiery furnace. And it's made pure, and it looks like the gold that we wear and everything. And we sing that song, don't we, that chorus. Jesus is changing me. The work of the refiner's fire. And that's what testing is about. Perhaps testing is not a good word. But sometimes we're challenged in order that we can grow. And in order that we can improve. And in order that we can shine more brightly for him. So the word testing jumped out to me. But the second thing that comes out to me in these verses is this word faith. And the faith that Abraham had in what God told him to do. There is a really key verse in verse 5. Right? If you look at verse 5, if you've got your Bibles open, this is what it says. They've got to the mountain, and Abraham is now wanting to take Isaac up to the mountain to leave his servants behind. So he addresses them, and he says, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then," and this is the key, "we will return." Notice what he says. He doesn't say, "I will return." He says, "We will return." Now, if you look at the commentators, many of them felt, I mean, child sacrifice was a common occurrence in lots of the cultures of those days. So this wasn't something, terrible or unheard of. It happened. It took place in the other cultures. But here Abraham says, he's going off with Isaac, the wood and everything, and no sacrifice. But he says quite clearly, "We're going off to do this, and we will return." So Abraham believed that God was in some way going to supply his needs, in whatever way that was going to be. Commentators feel that perhaps he thought that he would have to slay Isaac, and that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's one of the things that put forward. But it's this idea of faith that he had, the faith. And I think that's a great challenge to us about our faith. Jesus talks about faith being as small as the mustard seed, but then growing into a big, powerful bush that the birds of the air can nest in. Is that what our faith is like? How strong is our faith? Or you can see the faith in the crossing of the Red Sea. You all remember watching that film of Moses with Charlton Heston in? Some of you do, right? And, you know, it's all cinematography. We don't know if it happened like that. But when they pulled the waters back, and, you know, if it was really like that and big water standing on both sides and you walked in the middle, you'd think, is this water going to come crashing down on us any minute, you know? But they had faith that they would walk, and they would walk on dry ground. When the Egyptians followed them through, their chariots sunk. Or if you looked at that incident when Jesus healed the paralytic, you know, when they made the hole in the roof and they lowered him down, he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Get up and take your bed and walk." Now, what do you read the next then? The paralytic said to Jesus, "But I haven't walked for so many years. I can't get up. You know, can you give me a hand?" No, it doesn't say that. The man stood up, picked his bed, and walked away. That is faith. And there are countless occasions when I can recount when I've been in difficult situations and God has always provided. I'm a bit ashamed of this story that I'm going to tell you. It happened a long time ago, but I'll share it with you. It was when I was working with the hospice, and we had a lot of people who were in the community, but receiving our care, because not only was it an embedded unit, it was also caring for people in the community. And I had a request to go and see somebody who wanted to talk to the chaplain. And this man was actually the station master, not the station master, the station announcer at Euston Station. And he was in what we call palliative care. He was terminally ill. It was many years ago. And the other thing that I haven't told you yet is that he was in a same-sex partnership with another man. And it was a time when there was a lot of talk about the AIDS situation going on. It was that long ago. And I was sort of struggling with this. And, you know, thinking, you know, do I go? I think there was a storyline going in EastEnders that we must have been watching at the time. We don't watch anymore. About not drinking tea that AIDS people may have used and you might pass it on. There was something like that was going about at the time. And that had gone into my psyche and everything. And I actually realised I was going to visit this guy and I was driving the car slow. So I didn't have to get there. And in the end, I thought, this is ridiculous. In the end, I said to myself, this man has asked to see a chaplain, which is me. And therefore, I go. Now, I can't remember what I said in that visit. I can't remember the conversation, where it went, or talked about it, or anything. But I just remember that struggle that was going on. And in the end, I had to take that step of faith and to go and talk to this man and just treat him as a normal being. And when we go and we respond to that invitation, God will always provide us with the words to say. You know, some people say to me, "Oh, you know, so-and-so's struggling. Would you like to go and have a word with them?" And, you know, you'll always go. But they think, "Oh, that's David because he'll know what to say." No, I don't know what to say. I haven't got a degree in I know what to say to people who are going through problems or difficulties or issues like that. Right? What I've got is I've got a mate, right, who will give me the words to say. All I've got to do is to have the courage to go. And the same applies to all of us. But the last thing that I wanted to touch on this morning from this chapter is something else which we can struggle with at times, and that is this idea that the Lord will provide. And it says quite clearly, the Lord will provide. And the Lord will provide. There are lots of famous stories that we could look at with this. There's the story of George Muller and the orphanage, and how God provided the food that he needed. And there's the story of Hudson Taylor and his missionary work in China, and how he felt that God was calling him to expand that missionary work. And God encouraged him, and the Lord will provide. And the Lord will provide. And that's fantastic. But the thing we've got to be careful with is that we've got to be sure that it's the Lord's calling. You know, when Peter was in the boat and he saw Jesus walking across the water, he didn't leap out the boat and walk straight to him. He said, "Jesus, if it's you, bids me come to you." As we take step of faith and we expect the Lord to provide, we've got to make sure that we're stepping out in the right way and following the course that God wants us to go. Abraham was clearly here stepping out on a course of action that he knew God was leading him to. He knew that God would provide. He knew that God had promised to make him the father of a great nation, and he knew that would happen. And he knew that even though what he was being asked to do by God was completely illogical, because God had said he'd make him a father of a great nation, he was an old man now, and God was telling him to sacrifice his own son. But he knew it was God in charge, and he knew that God would provide. We need to make sure that as we step out, we're stepping out into that path that God is creating for us. So we need to hold on. We need to be mindful of testing. We need to have faith. And we need to believe that if we step out in the path that God is calling us to, he will provide. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this story this morning. We thank you for Abraham, for all that he brings to us. We pray that you'll be with us in the challenges that face us, that you will help to hone us and strengthen us and make us to respond to your challenge with faith, fixing our eyes on you. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.